morning, looking at the letters to the seven churches, I think it's significant that we go back. We studied the book of Revelation way back in there, probably, I don't know. Scott, were you here yet when we did Revelation? Okay, it must have been not long after you came then, right? Because we did Daniel and then we did the book of Revelation. And I love the book of Revelation. And I don't think I can wait too much longer without going through it again, but I also want to go back to the book of Romans. I don't know if I've told you lately. My favorite book in all the Bible is the book of Romans. If God said, look, I'm only going to be able to leave you one book of the Bible, I'd have the book of Romans. Everything you need's in there. It's a great book. Great book. The letters to the seven churches. Notice it, the book. If you turn with me to the book of Revelation, we're going to be in the second chapter, but the very beginning of the book, the title, good place to start, huh? In my old Cambridge KJV Bible, it has as the title, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not correct. What does verse 1 say? Go ahead and read it for me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know John is the human author. I understand that, and I get all that. But in actuality, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And unlike most books, if not all, I'm not sure if there's any. I didn't really search it out. But this book has a divinely inspired outline. Did you know that? Look at verse number 19, chapter 1. Read it for me. Everybody, read it out loud. What's it say? There you go. That is the outline of the book of Revelation. It is a part of the Word of God, so therefore it is inspired of God and is profitable. The things which thou hast seen is chapter 1. The things which are is chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter are chapters 4 through 22. So that's the simplest outline of the book of Revelation, if you want a simple outline. Have you ever wondered what Christ thinks of our church? You ever thought about that? I wonder what Jesus thinks of New Vision Baptist Church. The head of the church, of course, is Jesus Christ. The only one that really knows the true condition of the church is the Lord himself, the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church. He's the only one that can search hearts and really knows what's in there. He's the only one that can figure out, or not figure out, he knows. He's the only one that knows our motives, why we come to church, what we expect out of church. And he is the only one that can accurately assess the true condition of the church. He sees the internals, not just the externals like we do. As a matter of fact, we even have trouble figuring out what's in our own hearts, don't we? The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even the child of God, we still have the old nature that we battle with every moment of every day. In one of the messages to the churches, the church at Laodicea, he said, you know, you guys say that you're rich and have needed nothing. He said, you don't realize, and I'm paraphrasing, that you are miserable and poor and blind and you're naked. Or as they say down south, naked. Or if you want to get really pointed, get to the original language, naked as a jaybird. You don't realize that your condition is so poor. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord writes to seven literal churches. You have a little map before you that shows that these churches were in Asia Minor. They sort of formed a circle. And the largest city other than Rome in the Roman Empire was Ephesus, with about 250,000 residents. It was a seaport town. It was a city where the four main roads that led to Rome went through Ephesus. Ephesus had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, that's the Roman name, the Temple of Diana, is the Greek name, and Diana would be the Roman name for that temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Though the messages were to seven churches, notice in chapter 2 and verse number 7, beginning of that verse, John writes, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That tells us that the message is for individuals. It's for individuals. So what Christ says to each of the pastors and members of these seven churches, he is saying to us today. It applies for us today. They're personal. This is a personal message to us from our Savior and Lord. So let me read the first seven verses and we'll get started. "Unto the angel," that's messenger or pastor, he's talking to the leader of the church at Ephesus, he said, "Write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars." The stars are the pastors in his right hand. That shows the control of the Lord himself. He's holding the pastors of these churches in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represent the seven churches. We're seeing the world as if Christ is not walking in the midst. We'll see in one of the churches, he's standing outside the church knocking on the door. He's not even inside. And you know what the tragedy is? They didn't even realize he wasn't there. You know how easy it is to do church and have services and go through the motions of all the things that make up church today and Christ not even be involved at all. As a matter of fact, he's not even in the building. And how easy it is with so many churches relying more on programs and the Spirit of Almighty God that they be involved in a lot of busy activities and yet the Spirit of God is nowhere to be found. And that scares me. That I would spend year after year after year in ministry preaching the Word of God and yet the Spirit of God not be around. I don't think that's the fact here. I believe God is here. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm going to tell you something. It scares me that it could happen that God would be gone and we'd still be going through the motions and not even realize that he's missing. Kind of like what a lot of people do with Christmas. The last one thought about is Jesus Christ, whose birthday it is, we're supposed to be celebrating, and everybody's partying, having a great time, giving gifts and all kind of stuff, eating themselves sick, eating Christmas cookies till they come out of our ears. I can't hardly wait. But since I'm not eating them now, And Christ is he's outside. He's not even invited. You're not invited. Sorry. Separation of church and state. You can't be coming into our government or anything because your religion. Isn't that a tragedy? Thankfully, we're seeing some of that change. "These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, which walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." He said, "I know thy works. I know thy labor, thy patience." your endurance, I know you're not quitters. And how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried or tested them, bless you, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. In order for that to be true, they must have known doctrine. Would you agree with that? How would they know that the teachers were false, the apostles weren't real? How would they know that the message was not true if they didn't themselves know the truth? They exercised spiritual discernment. And hast borne or endured and hast patience. Literally, you've been patient. And for my name's sake hast labored. And that literally means labored to the point of exhaustion. And you haven't fainted. You haven't grown weary. You haven't quit. You've endured hardships. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It's emphatic in the original language. Literally, your first love you have left. Your first love you have left. You have walked away. Now, this would be the second generation. The church at Ephesus would have been in existence about 40 years. They would have been in their second generation. And so the second generation still was pretty good about doctrine, but they were awful in the subject of love. And the most important part of Christianity is love. God so loved the world. That little word so shows the extent of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation 1:5, last part of the verse, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Shema of the Old Testament, love the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:4, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He went on to say, teach your children, have them on the doorpost and the lintel. Have the word of God always before you. They used to wear phylacteries on their wrist or around their forehead with portions of scripture in it, demonstrating the importance of the word of God over and over again. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Everything centers around love. The fruit of the Spirit, the first of the cluster, is love. Out of love comes joy, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, temperance. All these things come out of love. Paul said, if you have all the gifts you can imagine and have not love, you are as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. He said, you are a noisemaker is all you are if you have not love. How different the church would be if we sincerely, honestly understood more of what the love of God is. Agape love is God love. Only Christians have it. There's no lost person on the planet that knows anything of or can know anything of agape love. It's a spirit love. It's a love that's shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Spirit of God. And love makes all the difference in all of eternity. It will revolutionize New Vision Baptist Church if we understand what love is and live it out, flesh it out. Ephesus, the lost love. The lost love. To each church, Jesus said, I know thy works. I know thy works. He begins with a commendation. In verses 2 and 3, I know thy works, I know thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and has patience, for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted. I never did finish reading and pray. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This would be the condemnation. He starts with a commendation. Then there's a condemnation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left, literally abandoned, thy first love. As I mentioned, it's emphatic. Your first love you have left. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So now he gives a way to get back to the way things used to be. He gives a challenge or an encouragement. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, this is the promise. To him that overcometh, to him that is a conqueror, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may you take it and plant it deep within our hearts. Lord, please teach us. Teach us what your love really is. Lord, we all have, if we're born again, we have the fruit of the Spirit, number one, love. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of love. And Lord, we've come face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who is the God of love. So Lord, teach us, change us, mold us. And Lord, get us back to that point of loving you above all else. Like we did when we first got saved, we didn't think about anything else for a while. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen. In the commendation, he says, you are a serving church. And part of the commendation is also verse 6, by the way, 2, 3, and 6. They were busy working. They were active, had a lot of things going on. Couldn't say that they were a lazy church or a church that wasn't. You might even say they were a going church for a coming Lord. A going church for a coming Lord. Secondly, they were a sacrificing church. The Apostle John mentions their labor, working to the point of exhaustion. Number three, they were a steadfast church. He said they has tried. They examined visiting preachers. Some were false preachers and apostles, and they recognized that because they knew doctrine. So they had a whole lot of doctrine. But as we're going to see, they lacked in love. I spent a lot of years in Independent Baptist Church and made some comments about it last week. Independent Baptists are good churches. I'm not criticizing the church itself. But I did find sometimes in independent churches, they were really high in doctrine, and that's good. But a little bit low in love. Just a little bit low in love. Too critical, you know what I mean? Nothing wrong with pointing out sin. God called me to do that. But I think we can get to the point where we're just a little bit too much on the critical, not enough on the love. And love, when I say love, please understand that I'm not talking about tolerating sin. That's not love, that's hate. If you have a little child and you let that child get away with murder, that's not love. That's permissive parenting is not love, that's hate. Well, Pastor, you can't say that. Yeah, I can, the Bible does. Read Proverbs. Said, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. In other words, if you don't discipline, I'm not talking about beating a child. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about good, solid discipline. You know, the kind that would make a kid, when they get in 10th grade, stand and say the pledge. You know, that kind of discipline. Especially when the teacher asks them to stand. I was taught respect. I went into a classroom. The teacher said something. If they told me to do something, I did it. Did you? Was I perfect? No, I got sent to the office a couple times. As a matter of fact, in grade school, they still used, I guess they're talking about coming back. My principal had a paddle. And so I would get it in the principal's office. And then when my father found out, I got it a second time, reinforcement. And I wasn't the best student until about fourth grade. I had a teacher that believed in me. Everyone else thought I was a terror. She said, I see something in that boy. She may be the captain of the cadets, you know, the ones that would go out with the crossing guard and be the student that would keep the kids from running out in the road. It was a big deal. If you were the captain, if you were a cadet, it was a big deal. If you were the captain, I was shocked. Because other teachers said, are you out of your mind? But she saw something. And I never forgot that. Now, that I was in fourth grade. That was a few years ago. And I still remember Miss Galwitzer. That was her name, Miss Galwitzer. Strict. Ooh, she was a strict teacher. But she was a good teacher. Never forget that. And from that time on, I started straightening out. By the time I got in seventh grade, I realized I was in school not to show everybody how funny I was, but to actually study and learn something. They were a serving church, a sacrificing church, a steadfast church. They were also a separated church because they tried the preachers. Now, there was this church and also the church at Pergamum. There's a group called the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas. Now, if you read Acts chapter 6, you find Nicholas in the list of the first deacons. Now, it wasn't really the office of a deacon, but they did the work of a deacon. They had problems. They weren't getting the money out to the widows, the ones that were widows indeed. They needed some help. There were thousands of people and only, you know, had 11 plus Matthias apostles. They needed some help. And so Peter said, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we can set them over this business. And so Nicholas was one of those, and it turned out he ended up apostate. He wasn't a true believer, but yet he was received into the churches because they knew that he had been a deacon. And so they would listen to him, and he was leading people astray, like Balaam in the Old Testament. Remember Balaam? He was guilty of immorality, leading people into immorality and wickedness. He taught license for liberty. Remember, grace and liberty in Christ is not a license to sin. It's the opposite of that. We love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're going to want to live a life that honors our Lord because he's worthy of our best. Well, this Nicholas was a real character. And again, the Nicolaitans literally means people conquerors. They abused grace. They lorded it over God's people. And this clergy laity thing we got going on today, it initiated right here. Remember, the Bible teaches, the leaders of the church are supposed to be followed by the people. Paul went so far as to say in the book, the writer of the Hebrews said, obey them that have the rule over you, lead you in the Lord, okay? But the biggest thing about a pastor or any leader in the church is they are to be the servants of all. Kind of like our governments forgot that. They work for the people. You know what I mean? They're not our bosses. We're their bosses. Well, that's happened in the church. We are all one in Christ. We have different responsibilities. I'm supposed to lead the church. I'm supposed to feed the church. I'm supposed to protect the church. But I'm not above you. No, I'm standing up so you can see. But I'm not above you. And I don't consider myself above you, nor do I consider myself more important than you. I am one of you. We are family. You know, we are together in this. All God's people are kings and priests. That's what the Bible says, right? Then number five, they were a suffering people. Look at verse number 3. You have borne, you've endured, you've been patient, you've been persistent. He said, for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. You have not grown weary, you have not quit, you have endured those hardships. You've persevered. You've done all for Jesus that you can do. Keep in mind again, Ephesus was the most prominent church in the area. They were faithful for over 40 years at this point. But then we get into the condemnation in verse 4. He said, you left your first love. That's so easy to do. Days run into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, years into decades. Before you know it, you've been saved 40 years. And oftentimes we find ourselves resting on our past laurels. Well, I used to do this, I used to do that, I used to serve the Lord. And I know physically we get to a point where we can't do what we used to do. Right? Physically, our bodies break down. But I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where we retire from the Lord. Now, sometimes physically, a pastor can no longer perform the duties of a pastor and he has to retire. But you don't retire from serving the Lord, whether it be prayer, ministry, or whatever. I'm seeing more and more people that are not serving the Lord, that are not joining the local church, that are not getting active. And that is tied, in my opinion, you can disagree if you'd like, but I think it's tied to our love or lack of love for Christ. If we love Christ, we love His church. Well, why, Pastor? Because the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is Christ's church. He gave all to establish the church, His body, His family. He's the head of the church. It's important to Him. He's writing here, let me repeat it again. He's writing here to not some gigantic universal church. He's writing to local churches. Most of the letters in the New Testament are to local churches, not buildings like we have now. They didn't have buildings. They met in different places. I think here they met in Areopagus. I think I'm saying that right. They met in various places, homes, riversides, whatever. But they were a church. If we're part of something, if we're part of a family. And I'm going to get into this part of it more next time, or the time after. Next time will be Mother's Day. The Sunday after Mother's Day, I'm going to get into the details about this love, so let me stop there. But we're going to talk about the church and the love of Christ. So they were busy, they were sacrificing, they were separated from the world, they were separated from sin. But they had left their first love. That's that love often seen in new believers. I remember, man, when I first got saved, are you kidding me? Oh, my goodness, I couldn't get enough. Me and the guy that invited me to his house to watch a film, we'd get on the phone for hours. We're like two women, except we were talking about Jesus. Not to say women don't talk about Jesus. Better clarify that. Now, we were, and by the way, men are as bad as women. You know, now we have texting, so it's different. You know, I'm talking back in the 1977, you know what I'm saying? We didn't have any cell phones and computers and all that stuff. So we were on the landline. And I was asking all kinds of questions, and he was trying to answer them. If he didn't answer, he would check with Bob Quinn or Pastor Grooms and find the answer. But I couldn't get enough. And shortly after we were saved, there was a week of meetings with Daryl Dunn, evangelist Daryl Dunn. Man, he was something. He was big on prophecy, and he was awesome. And anyway, we wouldn't miss a night. Are you kidding me? There's no way in the world I'd have missed a night of that. And then they had services Sunday night, and my wife and I had joined a bowling league, and I said, man, I went one Sunday night to the bowling league instead of church, and I was under such deep conviction, though we had made a commitment to that couple. I explained it to them. I said, I'm sorry, but I have to be in church. They have church Sunday night. I got saved. I talked to them. They had church background, but were out of church. I did get them to come one time. It's a special day. We had rally day not too long after I was saved. But anyway, and so I said, Barbara, we got to quit. She said, yeah, we sure do. So we quit. And, I mean, that's how it should be. And then we begin to let it get away. You know what I mean? Think back for a minute when you first got saved. Could wild dogs kept you out of church? Now it's like we're grasping for reasons or excuses and try to justify our unfaithfulness to our God that we claim to love. Now I know I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm kind of required to be here, right? You expect me to be here? Be kind of freaky if the preacher didn't show up every other week, you know what I'm saying? Well, I had something come up. I was going to be there. But I don't know if you noticed, probably hadn't even noticed, but, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you how much I love you and want to be with you, and I love my Lord. I haven't missed a service since 2023, and that was because Scotty and George and I went to Ohio to Alistair Begg's conference. And I thank God, because it's only His grace that I haven't been so sick I couldn't come to church. I understand that. That's God's grace. I could be sick next. If I don't show up next week, you know, God said, well, let me teach you a little something. And, you know, I might be sick. But my point is, if we do what we want to really do, right? Don't we do what we really want to do? We find a way, don't we? Come on. We find a way to do what we really. And if we really love Jesus Christ, we're going to love His people. And if we really love His people are the church. And so if we really love the people, we love the church, and so we're going to be in church. Isn't that profound? Now, I know we do get sick, and I know we do take vacations, and I know, you know, all that kind of, sometimes have to work. I understand all that. God knows. I'm talking about those times when you know in your heart of hearts you could have been here, you decided not to come. That's my point. That's my point. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. Sometimes we've got to be brought face to face with things, don't we? They left their first love. Interesting that they had everything else right still up to this point, 40 years into their existence. Remember, church at Ephesus had some pretty great pastors. The founder was the Apostle Paul. Spent three and a half years there. They had the Apostle John, Timothy at one point. There's another big name I can't remember. Somebody help me. You had Paul, you had John, you had Timothy. A lot of great, great men who were pastors of the church at Ephesus. But yet even among those great men, they ended up leaving their first love. Priorities got out of order. Other things became more important. Maybe they weren't feeding their souls like they should have in the Word of God. Maybe they weren't sharing their faith with others, because that really stimulates the pot of love, you know, when you're telling others about your Jesus, and especially if they come to know Christ as Savior, you lead them to the Lord. It's like watching a baby being born, someone being born into God's family. That's exciting stuff. And boy, that really feeds the love of God in our hearts. And when we really love, we can serve and sacrifice and suffer for the sake of Christ's name and really mean it. You know, these folks were doing all that stuff, suffering for the name of Jesus, and yet He says after that, hey, you know, by the way, you've left your first love. Labor is no substitute for love, neither is purity for passion. We've lost that passion. And then the Lord gives an encouragement. He said, you know what? I know that you've left your first love, church at Ephesus, but you know what? It can be restored. It can be restored. Like any sin that we're committing or anything we're not doing we should do, like sin of omission, all we have to do is acknowledge that it's true. Lord, I left my first love. You know, Lord even said, if we love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife more than him, we're not worthy of him. Think about it. Let that soak in. You mean my kids and grandkids, Jesus is supposed to mean more than them? Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus first. That's what it means. Jesus first. He's the creator God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. So he said, number one, remember. Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Literally, remember how far you have fallen. Think back of how much you loved Jesus. Has that love grown? Has that love grown? Do you have Jesus in the top spot in your life? And then repent, confess the sin. Confess means to say the same thing, to agree with God, to call sin, sin. And then change your mind. It's a willingness to change. It's a, you know what? Yeah, I've been kind of going the opposite way here. I'm not as much in love with Jesus as I used to be. I don't, spiritual things are not top of the list anymore. I've allowed other things to creep in. I've allowed my love for things of this world or maybe other people more than I love Jesus. And then Lord went on and said, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Repeat the first works. Restore the original fellowship. Remember when you used to pray a lot? How often do we pray now? Remember when we used to read the Bible a whole lot, couldn't get enough? How often is our Bible laying on a shelf from Sunday to Sunday? What about really meditating on and studying and internalizing the Word of God, spending time with the Lord? What about service? I've never been in a ministry where the percentage of those that do not serve in any capacity is larger than this church. I'm talking about by the number of people we have. I know some folks in this church, I've been pastor since 2016, that have never struck a lick in any way whatsoever. I don't understand it. Could be a love problem. I don't know. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, I'm giving you the Word of God. I didn't prepare this. I'm just serving it. The Word of God was already there. I'm just giving you what, you know, I got the platter and I'm just saying, here you go. We lose our love for the Lord and carry it further, the love for his church and his people. We're in danger of losing the effectiveness of our light. We are to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We are to reflect his light. And we don't reflect so well when we fall out of love with Jesus. You know what Ephesus is today? It's a pile of rubble. You know why it's a pile of rubble? Because they didn't listen. The church ended up going out of existence. And the same thing can happen to us. Then Jesus goes on and he gives a warning as well. He said, if you don't go back and do the first works, remembering how far you've fallen and fall in love with me again. He said, I'm going to come to you quickly. I'm going to remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except you repent, you change your attitude and change your affection, God's judgment's going to fall. And he meant he was going to do it right then. He that hath an ear, let him hear. those that are in tune with the Lord, those who understand that God wants our hearts, not just our orthodoxy and our service. He wants our hearts first. It's always the heart first. He wants us to love Him first. Everything else is incidental. It'll follow. If we love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then all of the stuff will follow. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. It's that principle. The promise is to him that overcomes. You know who an overcomer is? An overcomer is a Christian. To be an overcomer is to be a Christian. Look at verse 11. One of the messages that's coming up to Smyrna. Last part of verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Who are those that will not be hurt by the second death? Christians. Born again believers. So who is an overcomer? An overcomer is a Christian. So that would mean that maybe a lot of these that Jesus is talking to here in Ephesus were not truly born again believers. They were going through the motions, doing all the right stuff, but their heart was never in it. They were never motivated by love of God or love for people. Or love for the Word of God, they were motivated by several other things, whatever they may be. Praise of men, whatever. I don't know. So if we are an overcomer, if we're a conqueror, if we're more than a conqueror, as Paul wrote, we are Christians. And God says, Jesus said, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 22:2. And he's talking about heaven. He's talking about heaven. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve began to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God got them out of there before they ate of the tree of life and lived forever in their sin. When we get to heaven, we're going to be able to eat freely of the tree of life, 12 manner of fruit. Isn't that great? Much later than I intended, I apologize again. I did not look at the clock till right now, but it's not horribly late. Let's stand together for prayer. And I want to offer you an opportunity to come forward if you need to. If you want to come forward to pray, you can do that. So that way you can partake of the Lord's Supper if there's something that needs to be taken care of. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I desire to love you more. I want to be found faithful, and I want that love to grow. So, Lord, please speak to our hearts, as no doubt you have in some respect already. We thank you for that and pray you bless the remainder of our time together as we partake of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, please. 307. 307.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Seated, if you would, please. Let me get my Bible turned to the right place here. Keep in mind, you do not have to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's table, but you do have to be a member of of Christ's family have to be born again. And so if you are born again, then you are free to partake. I used to say born again and baptized, but sometimes someone is not baptized because they haven't had the opportunity yet. So obviously you're not living in disobedience if you haven't been baptized, if you have not had the opportunity. All right, gentlemen, if you come, prepare, get everything ready. Who's our servers? Leonard, Kelly, and Bill Whitehead. Is that right? No.
Now it's George and Leonard.
No, George and Scott, right?
No, it's George and Leonard. It's
where is it?
It's on the other side. It's on the bottom.
I'm about ready to call Gary and Kathy up here to do it. All right. Sorry. You've only been doing it the same way since you've been doing it. We have a good time, don't we? So, again, we're celebrating the Lord's death till he come. We're remembering the price that was paid. It was a heavy, heavy price. And so we don't ever want to lose sight of what it costs our God in order for us to be born into his family. So you can partake. Everyone will receive the bread first. Hang on to it till everyone receives. Then the usher that passes out the bread will pray. I will read the scripture, and then we will partake together, okay? Want the bread? There you go, sir.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Lord. We just thank you for what he went through, Lord. The beating and this thorn placed upon his head. We just thank you for all that, Lord. He took our sins with him when he went to the cross, all on his shoulders. He went through a lot for his pain and agony, Lord, that he went through. We just thank you so much for that. He is willing to go through all that just for us.
Amen.
We thank you for him. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I think of how often we fail you, Lord, but Lord, your Son, he never failed us, Lord.
Amen.
Faithful enough, he went to the cross, shed his blood, Lord, the blood that washes away our sins, Lord, that it gives us eternal life, Lord, and I look forward to the day that he returns, Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight and hope, Lord, that he would come quickly, Lord, as we see the world around us, Lord, it's falling so fast, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would come quick. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, let's stand together. And we are going to be dismissed by singing, as when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, they were on the Mount of Olives and they sang a hymn. So let's sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. God bless you. Have a safe and prosperous week. Thank you for being here. Keep praying, keep inviting, keep reading, studying, and keep loving one another, especially love Jesus, okay? He's worthy.